Thanks for listening to the Sermon Podcast from Cornerstone Community Church in Galax, Virginia. We're in a 10-week series called Cornerstone DNA. We're learning about the core values that drive our decisions at Cornerstone and that help us accomplish the vision and the mission that Christ has given us. We invite you to join us at Cornerstone on Sunday mornings at 9:15 or 11 a.m. Thanks for joining in. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see everyone. As Brandy mentioned, we will be recognizing our high school graduates, the second service. So you can see a listing of them in your bulletin. We are starting a new series this morning that explains the new kind of stage design. We're going to be in the series for quite a few weeks, for probably the next 10 weeks or so. We're doing a series called DNA. Kind of who we are, and DNA, we were talking about this in our planning meeting, and if you don't know what DNA is, it's deoxyribonucleic acid, right? Everybody remembers that from high school, right? Yeah, that's what I thought. DNA, it's like, it's these double-stranded, it's a dual helix that contains the genetic information about who we are. It's the protein building blocks that attach to this structure, and when you have kids, you pass your DNA down to them, and it really is. It's absolutely amazing how complex the human body is. The more we learn about it, the more we understand that we don't know a lot, right? I mean, we understand how incredible of a creator God we have. The human body is just absolutely amazing at the complexity, and so your DNA is what determines your hair color, your eye color, the traits that you inherit. All that is based on our DNA. It's our genetic makeup. And so when we're talking as a church about our Cornerstone DNA, I'm talking about what makes Cornerstone unique. What is our makeup here? What's our genetic makeup as a church? Because really, when we look at this community, there's a lot of different churches, a lot of good churches. But every single church is unique, and I believe every single church is needed. It takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. But God has placed us here in downtown Galax for a reason. He's given us a vision. He's given us a purpose. He's given us the people that, I mean, he's brought each one of you here as the body of Christ for a reason. We share that our mission here is really our vision. It's really three words to describe it. At Cornerstone, disciples are made who are experiencing new life in Christ. They are equipped to follow Christ, and they're engaging our community and our world for Christ. And that explains our logo and the different arrows and moving outward. And we're experiencing new life in Christ. We're becoming equipped to follow Christ, and then we're engaging our community and our world for Christ. And that's really that's our vision for this church, that we see people who are growing in all three of these areas. You're growing in your relationship with God. You're becoming connected to other believers around you who are then, you're becoming equipped to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And then together, we're all going out to engage this community and our world for Christ. And that's really our mission. Our values, which is what this series is about, they're a little different. Because our mission, our vision, I mean, that's really every church is called to go and make disciples. But our values, that's what makes us unique here. That's what separates us. That's what God has called us to focus on here as believers. We did a series about these, and some of you may have been here for that sermon series. I look back, and it was in 2012. So it's 7 years ago. So it's been a pretty long while. And that's why we felt it was important enough to go back and hit these again. And our values is how we carry out this vision. What's the filter that, what's the lens that we look through as we carry out these missions? Our values guide our actions. They show what our strengths are. They show what God has called us to do. And so we have 10 core values that really describe who we are. It's our DNA as a church. It's what makes us who God created us to be. It's what we value and then what we're going to do about it. And so the first value that we want to kind of touch on today, and I think it's very appropriate that we touch on this as we talk to our graduates today. The first one is truth. Truth. We will use the Bible as our authority and our guide. So the value is truth, and here's how we're going to live it out. We're going to use the Bible as our authority and our guide. Graduates that are here and for our young adults, they're going to be challenged. Their faith is going to be challenged. Statistics show, right, declining baptisms. There's lower church membership. There's more and more people that claim no religious affiliation. We're seeing this not just across many different denominations across the country. There's a growing cynicism against religion. Barna has done a lot of studies here lately that have really got my attention. One that just came out just a month ago was about how people, even their view about evangelism, about sharing our faith, and it said millennials are unsure about the practice of evangelism. Half of millennials, 47%, agree at least somewhat that it is wrong to share one's personal beliefs with someone of a different faith in hopes that they will one day share the same faith. That's kind of the world we live in. Hey, it's all right that you believe something, but you need to keep it to yourself. Don't tell anybody else. Don't share it because that's offensive. We can't offend anybody, and you're not being tolerant. And that's kind of the world. That's how our faith is being attacked in the culture today. We're told, if you believe that silly stuff, it's all right. Just keep it to yourself. And that really concerns me because it's really the silencing of our faith. The term that I see thrown around a lot now is that we live in a post-truth society. Not just a post-Christian society, right? A post-modern society, but a post-Christian. Now they're even saying it's post-truth. And that concerns me, right? How do you know what you can trust? Can we trust the news now? I think you would probably agree with me that, it's crazy what's going on. Can we trust social media when we pull up social media? When you read something, do you know if it's true or not? No, we've all had to learn, right, how to be able to discern what is real and what is fake, and can we trust what we read? The reality is everything we're getting is being spun so, and it's being used to divide us and create conflict and create dissension. We really don't know what to believe anymore. Many American adults admit that they're uncertain about how to determine right from wrong. Do Christians see truth and morality in a different way than the public, or do Christians just kind of go along with the flow of culture? These are all questions that we're facing now. Barna went on to say in one of his studies, the vast majority of Americans, about 4 out of 5, would say there's no such thing as an absolute moral truth. When people are looking at Scripture, it's just another book that they can pull off the shelf and get some helpful ideas from. They don't see the Bible as absolute truth, as the word to us from the living and the true God. They see it as something that might be useful as we're trying to make some decisions to determine our own destiny. And so if we're standing here and we're saying, well, we really don't know what to believe, and what's right for you is not right for me, and what has replaced this idea that there's a standard that we live by? There's an absolute moral truth that guides all human behavior and all cultures, right? What has replaced that? Barna talks, he calls it the morality of self-fulfillment. I've got a slide up here that's a little interesting. He shows this is kind of what's going on. This is a study that was done And it shows kind of the change in culture. This was from 2015, so it's fairly recent. But the concern of this is how many Christians kind of go along with this flow of culture. He had these statements: the best way to find yourself is by looking within yourself. And some of these to you, you may be sitting here and you say, that sounds pretty good, right? People should not criticize someone else's life choices. To be fulfilled in life, you should pursue the things you desire most. The highest goal of life is to enjoy it as much as possible. People can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. And any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is acceptable. And what we're seeing, and all of these numbers are growing, right? This is kind of the change in culture. And again, you may sit here and read, well, yeah, I mean, I know what I believe, but I can't force anybody else to believe it. We're not talking about forcing. We're talking about being open and sharing what you believe with the world around us. I think of it this way. If we had the cure for cancer, and someone you love very much has cancer, and you don't tell them, you don't share with them the cure, how much does that show that you really hate them if you don't share with them the answer to their biggest problem? And if people around us, if we truly believe in the Bible, that there is a heaven and a hell, and that people that don't know Jesus, right, people that have rejected the truth, we believe that they were going to hell for all of eternity, how much do we have to hate them not to share our faith with them? That's just what it comes down to. But in our society today, we're told, hey, we can't tell, we can't talk. We've just got to keep what we believe to ourselves. And it's this self-fulfillment. It's this idea that the ultimate goal of life, right, is just about us. It's just about us. And it takes God out of the equation. It takes living for others out of the equation. And instead, it puts ourselves on the throne of life. And what we see here is we've kind of grafted some New Age thinking into our Christianity. And so when we peel it back, this is scary. I mean, it's scary stuff when you see kind of the culture going this direction. And so whenever you take a stand for truth, I feel like you're immediately labeled today. You're labeled as arrogant. You're labeled as intolerant. You're labeled as a little dangerous or a little crazy or out of touch or old-fashioned or bigoted. Or you just throw. There's all these words that are kind of labeled and thrown at us now when we take a stand for absolute moral truth. One author wrote a book about Scripture, and he said this. He said, how one views Scripture will determine the rest of one's theology. There's no more basic issue. Every system of thought that takes seriously the claims of the Bible to be the inspired, authoritative Word of God will share a commitment to particular central truths and those without compromise. Those systems that do not begin with this belief in Scripture will exhibit a wide range of beliefs that will shift over time in light of the ever-changing whims and views of culture. Almost every single collapse involving denominations and churches in regard to historic Christian beliefs can be traced back to a degradation in that group's view of the Bible as the inspired and inerrant revelation of God's truth. Once this foundation is lost, the house that was built upon it can no longer stand. And so this idea of truth, that we believe the Bible, right? That's the basis of what we believe and how we live and what we teach and what we do. That foundation of the Bible, it really is our central value, right? Our core value as the church, because everything else is built upon this. You know, if we're just out here to engage the community and love the community and serve, but we don't believe in the truth of God's word, then we're nothing more than just another social agency, right? A nonprofit organization trying to help people. No, there's something different. There's something different because we believe in the gospel. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe when we read the Bible that he really did come and live on this earth. That he really did live a perfect life. That he really did die for our sins. That he really did rise again. These are central truths from the scripture that we believe. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, he stopped and prayed. And we can find that prayer in John 17, and it's been called the high priestly prayer. And what's interesting about this prayer is that he prayed for his disciples, and then he also prayed for us. I want to share part of that prayer with you this morning because I want you to see what he prayed for us. I think this is important in light of our culture today. He says in John 17, verse 13, "Now I am coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in the world so that they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you," and this is God the Son praying to God the Father, right? "I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth." Did you notice the truth was repeated there, right? Three times in his prayer for us. He goes on, I'm praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. So what we see here is Jesus is praying for us to know and to understand the truth. And Jesus knows that when we accept the truth, there's going to be unity in the church, and the world will learn about Jesus because of our commitment to the truth. Now, when I step back and look at the church at large, nationwide, what I see is a church that is not focused on the truth. I see a church that is more focused on what they feel and what they feel should be right instead of what the word actually says. And what happens is the world looks at that and says, hey, Christians can't even agree. There's no standard. There's no different than us. And there's no compelling reason for them to look at our lives and say there's something different about us, right? It hurts our witness. It hurts our testimony. Just as Jesus says here, the world needs to know. They need to see that we are one so that the world will believe that God sent Jesus to die for their sins. That, again, is why this issue of truth is so important. So what I want to do this morning, we kind of got this statement that the truth, that the Bible will be our authority and our guide. And I kind of want to break down those two words, and let's talk about that a little bit, and let's talk about why those two things are important. The first thing I want to talk about is, why is the Bible our authority? Why do we need to listen to it, right? If you've got little kids, they're always asking, well, why? You tell them to do something, well, why? 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 I think as adults, we still have that same inner questioning. So when we go to Scripture, we're saying, but why? Why should I listen to this? Why is this important? Why does this apply to me? All right? Those questions. Here's the first reason. And if you're taking notes this morning, you actually have to write these in. We just kind of left some things blank for you to fill in. Here's the first reason. The first is because the Bible is God's Word. Why is the Bible our authority? Because it is God's Word to us. It's not just another book. It's not just a history book. It's not just a book that's good reading or good literature. There's more to it than that. This is actually God speaking to us, and the words we have are recorded, right, to reveal God to us. And the first thing we've got to realize is that the Bible is God's word, and we're talking about truth here. Truth is a person. Truth is not just a concept. Truth is a person. Because the Bible is a story of Jesus, start to finish. It talks about how we have a need for us. It talks about how we're separated from God because of our sin. All right, God created the world. We're separated from Him because of our sin. We have a need for a Savior. And that's what the Old Testament is doing through the description of the law and the prophets, showing us we need a Savior. Then Jesus comes and we have the history of His life and the miracles and how He lived. And then we have His death, His burial, His resurrection. Then we go on, right, and we see how God is preparing heaven for us for all of eternity. That's the storyline of the Bible. That truth is a person. It's about Jesus Christ. And so it's not just a statement. It's not just a philosophy. It's not just a mindset. This we're talking about a person. When Jesus in John 14 said, "I am the way and the truth and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through me," what He is saying is, I'm not just a truthful person. I am truth. The embodiment of truth is Jesus Christ. So when He says something, we can believe it. Now, I could spend weeks on this, and some of you may want to do some study of this outside of Sunday morning on how we can believe, how we can trust the Bible, how we know the Bible is reliable, and looking at the manuscript evidence and looking at the evidence from the culture of that day and time, from the secular historians of the day. There's archaeological evidence. There's all sorts of, I mean, every way you look at it, there's more evidence for the authenticity of the Bible than any other book in all of antiquity. There's more evidence that we can believe what the Bible says. And when you just think about the Bible as a book, it's so incredible. It's written by all these different people over different continents. It's crazy when we look at that. And it's all telling the story of Jesus. In John 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." Verse 14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so what we see here is Jesus was this perfect picture of grace and truth combined. Maybe you've heard this quote. I've heard it over and over. Again, it was from Philip Schaff, and he said, "Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, conquered more millions than Alexander the Great, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, He shed more light on things human and divine than all philosophers and scholars combined. Without the eloquence of school, He spoke such words of life as were never spoken before or since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, He set more pens in motion and furnished themes for more sermons, orations, discussions, learned volumes, works of arts, and songs of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times." When you think about that, you think about the impact that Jesus has had. This is why the Bible is our authority, because it tells the story of the most important person who has ever lived. It's the picture of truth, and that truth comes from God. We believe that God communicated that truth to us through His inspired Word, which is the Bible. And so we don't try to make the Bible say what we want it to say, so we continue to live how we want to. Instead, we seek the Scriptures to see what it says, and then we conform our life to it. And that's our goal. And that's why the Bible is God's Word to us. The second reason that we believe the Bible is our authority is that it reveals God to us. It just reveals who God is. It reveals His plan. It tells us more about His nature, His character. We get to find out about our Creator. And so this revelation to us, the Bible is incredible in how it just reveals to us our place in this world. That's really, people go through life with questions. Why am I here? Where did I come from? All of those big life questions. And so what we find out in Scripture, it reveals the answers to us by revealing who God is to us. The Bible is a historical record, right? And the Old Testament records the creation of the world, the fall of man, the establishment of God's covenant with Israel, His chosen people, the promise, the anticipation of a Savior. The New Testament tells the true story of the life and the death and the resurrection of that Savior, Jesus Christ, how the church was birthed out of that, and the promise that Christ is returning again. It tells us of all eternity that we'll spend with Him. It's an amazing collection of history, of poetry, of wisdom, of prophecy. 40 different human authors contributed to the Bible. It was written over a period of 1,500 years. The authors were kings and fishermen and priests and government officials and farmers and shepherds and doctors. From all of this diversity comes an incredible unity with one common theme woven throughout. That's amazing to me. For us to think about that a book like that, a collection of books and letters that was brought together, that was inspired by God, it's incredible how it ties together from start to finish to reveal God and His plan to us. In Psalm 19, we learn about how God is evident to anyone who is looking. And I think one of the biggest reasons that people deny the existence of God in our world today is they don't have to be responsible for their actions if there is no God. They don't have to answer to anybody else. They can live life as they want to. They can do whatever they please, and there is, because life is just life. When it's over, it's over. If we're here by an accident, then there's no deeper, there's no higher meaning of life. And so I think there's a push then to deny the existence of God. What Psalm 19 tells us, though, is that we can't do that. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make Him known. They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey Him. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O my Lord, my rock, and my redeemer. What we see there is that there's no denying the existence of God. All we have to do is just look at this incredible creation all around us. When we look inside our body, we see evidence of God. When we look at the world around us, the creation, you can stand on this mountain and look out over the Piedmont area, and it's an incredible view, right? We just drove this past week. I wasn't here last week, and I appreciate Chris filling in. He did a great job, but we drove out to Missouri, to Branson, Missouri. Luke was out there playing, and there's a whole lot of nothing between here and there. I'm just going to keep it real, all right? And if you're from there, praise God you found the mountains, because this is God's country. When you look out and you see the beauty here, right? I mean, it's incredible. And I there's actually a word for that, a theological word. It's general revelation. And a general revelation is God reveals to everyone the same thing, that he is there. That's the general revelation, that we have no excuse. In Romans chapter 1, it says this, and again showing this idea of general revelation. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky through everything God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. And so everybody in this world is seeing the same thing you are, right? That there is evidence of a God, the creator God out there. But what the Bible is, it takes it one step beyond the general revelation and into what is called special revelation. Special revelation is where God has actually revealed to us, right, who he is, his plan for us. And that's what we have in Scripture. And so we read how we're separated from God because of our sin, right? We read how Jesus came to live a perfect life and then become the sacrifice for our sin. We read how our sins can be forgiven because of the death of Jesus on the cross. We read how we can receive eternal life because Jesus defeated death and the grave, and we receive that new life based on our faith and our trust in Jesus. And then in Scripture, we have the records of the miracles, and we have the record of the life of Jesus Christ and what he taught and how he lived and how he left us an example to follow. That's what we have here. The Scripture reveals to us who God is, his nature, his character. And of course, we have the ultimate picture of God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, that we can pattern our life after. That's why the Bible is our authority. That's why we can stand firm and say, I believe the Bible. Right? And this is why it's important to me. It's different from any other book. It's different from any other religion in all of history, because it's God reaching down to us and revealing his plan to us. So if that's why the Bible is our authority, then let's talk about how the Bible actually guides us. And so how does the Bible guide us? It does a couple things that are really important. The first, it teaches us right and wrong. There is a right and there is a wrong, and these are not up for debate. These are not up based on what we feel. These are what God reveals to us. Where do we get our concept of right and wrong? How do we know how we should live? Is it based on cultural norms for our society? Or that's what many people would say now. Well, whatever society is doing, then that makes it right or wrong. If everybody's for it, if everybody's sleeping together, then there's nothing wrong with it. Let's go with it and do what everyone else is doing. Well, let's take that to an extreme, though. And this example is always, to me, just shows that there has to be an absolute truth. There has to be an absolute moral right and wrong. And that example is the Holocaust. When you think about the Holocaust, and it's unimaginable, right? That a whole country, that the whole government would get together and systematically murder and kill millions of people just because of their faith. That's reprehensible to even think that people would do that and think there's not a problem with it. They rationalized it. They justified it. They didn't think anything was wrong with it. They dehumanized the Jewish people to that extent where they thought they were doing something good. It's such an atrocity that happened. But you can't tell me, right, that down deep that there were people in Germany at the time people in the government, people in the army that knew what they were doing was wrong. Why? Because it is written on our hearts. Because there is a moral truth there, an absolute moral truth that we know that that is wrong. Doesn't matter what your culture says. Doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter how you were raised. There is a right and there is a wrong. And when we go down the path and we say, well, our right and wrong are determined based on what everyone else is doing around us, that's what it leads to. Do you understand that? And I see our country going down that same path where we say that it doesn't matter what you believe, just believe something. Doesn't matter really if you hold, just you worry about yourself and let everybody. No, we need to stand up for what is right and what is holy. We don't need to be quiet about what we believe. Again, we have hope in Jesus Christ. That's important enough. We need to tell people about it. That's why the Bible reveals right and wrong to us. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, it is inspired, it is God-breathed, and it is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. And so as we read Scripture, it reveals things that are wrong in our own life. It reveals places where corrections need to be made. It reveals truth. It encourages us, but it also corrects us. And so we can see this is so important. From our Constitution, it says, we believe the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, the written record of His supernatural revelation of Himself to man. This is in our Cornerstone Constitution. I probably should make that clear. Not our country. It's an important document. Maybe. I thought about that. So it's the written record of His revelation of Himself to man, fully inspired, inerrant in its original writings of absolute authority and faith and life, complete in its revelation, final in its content. We are also confident that the integrity of the original manuscripts has been preserved in many, though not all, modern translations of the Bible which are available for our use today. And that's what we believe here at Cornerstone, right? That's the truth that we stand on. So another author, he said this, and he said, church history has repeatedly and clearly proven one thing. Once the highest view of Scripture is abandoned by any theologian, group, denomination, or church, the downhill slide in both its theology and practice is inevitable. And again, we have history to bear this out. As churches have abandoned the Bible, what we see is that they're no longer a church. Right? We see them lose their effectiveness. We see them lose their power. Why? Because I truly believe that God has removed their lampstand. He has removed their position of influence. He has removed their power. The Holy Spirit is not present. And leading them. And when we abandon the truth of God's Word, that's what happens. And so again, we can stand on the truth. Now, we can do that in a loving way. We can do that with compassion. We can do that in a way that shows we truly care about the other people around us, that we value them, that we acknowledge that everyone is made in the image of God. We can understand that. We can reach out to a lost and hurting world, but we can also stand firm in the truth of what Scripture says. That's why one of the major tenets of the Reformation was sola scriptura, that let the Scripture interpret Scripture. We don't have to add to it. We can say Scripture speaks for itself. And so the authority of Scripture, it's such a key issue for the church. If we profess faith in Jesus Christ, we need to humbly submit and obey that Word. Then the final thing this morning, how does the Scripture guide us? It changes us. It transforms us. It makes us to be more like Jesus. And that's the amazing thing that happens with Scripture. As we read it, we don't stay the same. It changes us. It completely transforms who we are. The Bible is meant to be read. Even the parts that are tough, even the parts that are sad, even the parts that are scary, even the parts that are difficult to understand, from cover to cover, it's given to us so that we may read it and know who God is and why He came. The goal of Scripture is to bring us into a relationship with the God who created us. John 5:39. It says this, it says, "You search the Scriptures because you think they give you eternal life, but the Scriptures point to me." What Jesus is saying, the Scriptures, they just point to me. And so what we believe, it really does determine how we live. I love what Martin Luther says. He says, "The Scriptures are our vineyard in which we should all work." We need to read the Scripture. We need to study the Scripture. We need to dig into it. Why? Because it changes us. It transforms us to be more like Jesus. Romans 12 says, "Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and a holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable." That is the way to truly worship Him. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you, change you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you'll learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I want to close with a poem that maybe many of you have heard before, but it's called "One Solitary Life." And it's just about Jesus. And it says this: "Here's a man who was born into an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years he was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with this world except the naked power of his divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through a mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth while he was dying, and that was his coat. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. Such was his human life. But then he rises from the dead. 19 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life." That's the truth that we follow. That's the God that we worship. Would you guys pray with me as the praise team comes back up? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We're thankful that we can learn about the truth of who Jesus really is. And so my prayer this morning is that every person here, we would realize the importance of standing firm in what the Bible says. But most importantly, we get to know the God of the Word. That we get to know who Jesus is, that we have a relationship with Him, that we confess our sins, that we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone to save us. Lord, will you help us to not be ashamed of the gospel? Will you help us to boldly proclaim what we believe? Would you help us to share with a lost and hurting world that there is hope, and that hope is found in Jesus? No matter what society tells us, Lord, help us to know that you are with us, that you will give us the strength that we need to live each day. Thank you, God, for your love, for your mercy, for your truth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.